Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 39, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 23. Your bulletins is a outline of this morning's message, and on one side of the outline is the sermon outline, and on the other side is the scripture reading from the version of the Bible that I'll be reading from, Genesis 39, verses 1 through 23. And we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. We are in the midst here of at Sovereign Grace of a sermon series on the book of Genesis. We find ourselves this morning in Genesis chapter 39. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left the garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 39, the verses 1 through 23. Again, a reminder, there's an outline of this morning's message in your bulletins this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, Mrs. Potiphar in our text this morning was a very powerful woman. She is the wife of the officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, the head of the secret service, if you will. And this last thing that anyone would want to do is upset Mrs. Potiphar, lest she go off and tell her powerful husband. If somebody does what Mrs. Potiphar wants, it will be for their good. If somebody does not do what Mrs. Potiphar wants, she can destroy a person's life. And yet, as our text tells us, Mrs. Potiphar is a seductress. Is she lonely? Is her husband too busy? We don't know. Is she out to conquer any handsome male that she wants? The text doesn't tell us. We don't know. But what we do know is that Joseph is described at the end of verse 6 as handsome in form and appearance. We don't see that description of a man very often in the Bible. In chapter 37, the first verse, we're told that Joseph is 17 years old when his brothers sell him off to slave traders and he goes to Egypt. In the chapters that follow, if you follow the ages and the timeline, it seems that Joseph now has grown from a 17-year-old to someone perhaps in his mid-20s or so. Handsome in form and appearance. And verse 7 tells us that after a time of working in the household of Potiphar, his master, Mrs. Potiphar, has cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now, she's not just looking at him. Mrs. Potiphar recognizes, as the previous verse tells us, that he is handsome in form and appearance. The Hebrew word that is used indicates more than just a look, but a lustful look, a seductive eye look upon this handsome young man that serves in the household, that's been put in charge of everything that her husband has with full trust. And she looks at him with seductive eyes. As a woman, she knows how to do that. And as the verse concludes, we're told of the lust in her heart by the words, the first words that she speaks at the end of verse 7. She said to Joseph, "Lie with me." The first words in our text that come out of her mouth. She is propositioning him, "Lie with me." Now, think about the position that Joseph is in. She is a powerful woman, the wife of the captain of Pharaoh's secret service. He is a slave that was purchased. He has to know about her and the power that she has. It's not hidden from him. He's head of the household. He could have thought to himself, "Well, I'd be only following orders. As a slave, she's telling me to do this. What Mrs. Potiphar wants, Mrs. Potiphar gets, and we do not want to upset Mrs. Potiphar." But Joseph does not respond that way at all. In verse 8, we're told that he refused. And look at the words that Joseph then speaks. "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He has trusted me, my master, with everything that he has. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. You see, I am not going to go down that road. You are his wife. Not only has my master trusted me, the only thing that he has not trusted me with is you, and you are his wife, and I will not commit adultery." And then, as he concludes, he states the very most important thing of all. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph, as he responds to the situation, responds in a way that shows that his heart and his soul is controlled not by his lust, not by his passions, but by God himself. He speaks of his trust in terms of earthly relationships with his master. He speaks of loyalty with his master. He speaks of what a train wreck and a mess it would create if he went down that road in terms of the earthly relationships. You are his wife. But most importantly, he speaks of what it would mean as a believer in terms of his life and living his life before a holy and just God. He is not going to go down that road because of his relationship with God, and most importantly, because of his relationship with God, it would be wicked and a sin against him. But that doesn't stop Mrs. Potiphar. Look at verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph after he has responded that way, day after day, she is asking. Day after day, he is not listening to her. He has asked to simply lie beside her. We wouldn't be doing anything, just keeping ourselves warm. Just lay down here beside me. He doesn't do it. He doesn't even go down that road at all. He doesn't think in his mind, well, you know, it's okay. I'm not going quite that far. I'll just be laying here for a little bit. And she's asking, and maybe it'll make her happy and she'll quiet down. He doesn't do it. He will not listen to her day after day, verse 10. To lie beside her or to be with her. This is not the road he's going to go down. He does not give in because of who he is as a believer in God. But Mrs. Potiphar has a plan. In verse 11, we're told that one day, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house were there in the house. They're all alone. No one will hear. No one will see. No one will know. They are all alone in the house by themselves. A perfect opportunity for Mrs. Potiphar and for Joseph to give in. No one will know, and she'll leave me alone. But in verse 12, we're told she catches him by his garment, and again she asks him, lie with me. But Joseph leaves his garment in her hand. She's grasped onto it. She holds onto it. Joseph flees out of the house without his garment, most likely naked. But now Mrs. Potiphar is left with a problem of her own. How's she going to explain that? The men of the house saw Joseph, who is second in command of the entire house, go into the house with his garment, and now she's left holding the garment. Whether the men of the house saw Joseph go out without his garment, whether Joseph went out another way, we don't know. But what we do know is that Mrs. Potiphar has Joseph's garment that he was wearing when he went to work that day and which he is not wearing now. How's she going to explain that? So in verse 13, she comes up immediately with her own plan. Verse 14, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. Notice the repetition of the word us. He has brought us, that's her husband, the people of the Egyptians. He has brought us, the household of Potiphar, a Hebrew. He's not one of us. He's one of those Hebrews. Potiphar has brought this Hebrew amongst us Egyptians, amongst us household, men of the household. and he's come to laugh and make sport, some translations say, of us. And what's more, he came in to lie with me, and I cried out, and I screamed in a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he had already taken his garment off. He left it behind beside me, and he fled. And he got out of the house. Now she's got witnesses. Now she's got the men of the house. They're the witnesses to what she has told them. Remember, Mrs. Potiphar is a powerful woman. When Mrs. Potiphar wants something, people give Mrs. Potiphar what she wants. They don't want to take her on. What will she tell her husband? In the next verses, we're told what she tells him. We're told in verse 18, she lays up that garment by her until the master, Mr. Potiphar, comes home. And she told him the very same story that she told the men of the house. She's got witnesses after all. The Hebrew servant, again, the Hebrew servant, Mr. Potiphar, that you brought home. Don't you see what you have brought upon us? You see, this is really your fault, what this is about. You brought in this Hebrew servant. You purchased him as a slave. You gave him control of the household. This is on you, Mr. Potiphar. Think about what you did. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us, verse 17, came into me to laugh at me, to make sport of me. He came to attack me in a sexual manner. But as soon as I screamed and I lifted up my voice and cried, he left that garment beside that he had already taken off, and he left it there, and he fled out of the house. That's the story she tells her husband. Now think about what it would have been like to have been in Mr. Potiphar's shoes. Your wife is telling you that Joseph did this. The garment is left behind, telling you as evidence that Joseph did that. The servants of the household are there, and they're telling you that Joseph did that. And what else can you do? You don't summon Joseph and ask, Joseph, that isn't you, is it? You don't ask him if it's true. You don't ask him, but you look at the evidence, all the overwhelming evidence that points against him. In verse 19, we're told, Mr. Potiphar thinks, this is the way your servant treated me. He hears that from his wife, and his anger was kindled, and Joseph is sent off to prison, the king's prison, with no opportunity to defend himself or to let Mr. Potiphar know what had happened. Joseph goes to the king's prison, and the text indicates that Joseph goes falsely accused without saying one word. Mrs. Potiphar is a powerful woman. She has spun things perfectly against Joseph. She's made her husband feel it was all his fault. She got the servants to support her and testify of her scream that never happened, but she said it did. And although Joseph was put in charge of everything in the house, but the food that Mr. Potiphar ate, the end of verse 8, Joseph is sent off to prison. And yet the structure of our passage this morning tells us something very important about what takes place in the center of chapter 39. As you look at that structure, as I've put it on your outlines, you see that there's an inclusio structure, we'll call it this morning. That means that as we look at the first verses of the text, verses 1 through 6, And the last verses of the text, verses 21 through 23, there is similar repeated vocabulary. And the similar repeated vocabulary helps us as interpreters, because as we look at the beginning and as we look at the similarity at the end, we're told what the point of this entire passage is about. There are some preachers who turn this particular passage into a moral lesson, that they look at Joseph and say, well, look how strong Joseph was in the face of temptation. And that's how you need to be too as a believer. Be like Joseph. But as you look at the outer layers and the inclusio structure and recognize how the story is sandwiched in between that particular structure and repeated vocabulary, you begin to understand why Joseph in the center verses does and responds the way that he does. That repeated vocabulary, first of all, is concerning the Lord and the Lord's name. In verses 1 through 6, the first verses of our chapter, God's name, the Lord, is mentioned 5 different times, only one time in the center. In the last verses, verses 21 through 23, the Lord's name is mentioned 3 times. 3 times again, the Lord's name is mentioned. And then not only is the Lord mentioned in his name in those first verses and the last verses in a repeated manner, there's a particular way, twice at the beginning and twice at the end, that the Lord's name is described. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is not just mentioned. It's mentioned that the Lord is with Joseph. In fact, not only does it tell us that the Lord is with Joseph, but verse 3 tells us that another person, the master Potiphar, Joseph's master, recognizes that the Lord is with Joseph. As we come to the end of the chapter, again, as we see verse 23, it is stated that the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord isn't just mentioned, but he is with Joseph. And at the end, verse 23, another person, the prison warden, recognizes that the Lord is with Joseph. What does it mean? At the very beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, we're told about Joseph having been brought down to Egypt. He's been sold by his brothers as a slave. First, they wanted to kill him because of his coat of many colors. Then they decide they'll throw him in a pit. And then they're going to kill him at a later time. But one of the brothers steps up and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him off as a slave to Ishmaelite traders who are on the way to Egypt. Joseph arrives in Egypt at the beginning of the chapter, and he's purchased by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, head of Pharaoh's protection, his secret service. And then verse 2 tells us the Lord was with Joseph. He's away from his brothers who wanted to kill him and sold him off. He's away from his father who loved him. He's away from other believers, the covenant community of God, who know God as creator and his promise of salvation. Joseph is away from all of that. And the Lord is with Joseph. Verse 3 tells us that his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And during this period of years that Joseph is living in his house, Joseph is successful, verse 3, successful in all that he does, everything that falls into his hand. Verse 3 tells us the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Joseph, verse 4, finds favor in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord attended in Potiphar's eyes, and he attends Potiphar. He's put in charge of all that Potiphar has. And verse 5 tells us that Joseph is so faithful as a slave that not only does it happen to be told us that the Lord has blessed him with success, but Potiphar's house, his fields, all that he had is blessed because the Lord is blessing Joseph. And then his entire life falls apart again. How many years was it? 5, 7, 10 years? We don't know. All those years of effort, all those years of becoming a slave, to being number two in the household, earning your master's trust, it all falls apart in a matter of few days. And he has no defense. Falsely accused, brought down to the king's prison. If you were Joseph, you probably would just want to give up about it all. Everything I've worked for, going down the tubes. His reputation, gone. 10 years of work and a blessing to Potiphar. All of the blessing that God gave to Joseph came upon Potiphar as well, thrown out the window. He tried to do the right thing. What is the Lord doing in my life? He must be asking. First sold off as a slave, having been faithful to my father and true to the word of God. Now, again, faithful to my master, true to the word of God, sent off to prison. Lord, perhaps he thinks to himself, have you forsaken me? There's a lot of people that feel that way sometimes in their lives. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've tried to be faithful in your life, whatever it may be, a business or a family or the way you've tried to do things. And every effort you make and everything you try, and you end up in a pit. Joseph must have thought to himself, what about those dreams? Those dreams that God gave me, that I shared with my father and my brothers. What about what God shared with me? And now here I am. I thought those dreams may be on the road to coming true. And here I am, falsely accused and thrown in a prison with no defense. And yet, what do we see in verse 21? But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. We don't read that Joseph is sulking. We don't read that he's asking those questions we just went over together. We don't see him getting angry at God. We don't see him saying, oh, Lord, what about me? And I just keep trying it. I'm just going to throw in the towel and give up the whole thing. He doesn't do that. Instead, we read, as we read at the beginning, before it all happened, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast, that's the Hebrew word hesed, his steadfast covenant promise love. His gracious love, it's something that comes not because Joseph's a good person, not because he's worthy of it. It is grace. God is showing him his grace. And he gives Joseph then favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You see, Joseph isn't sulking. Joseph isn't down on himself. Joseph isn't thinking he got a raw deal in life and he's just given up and he's not going to try anymore. When Joseph is even put in prison, he is being faithful as a prisoner in the situation that God has put him in. Whether it's being second in command in Potiphar's household or whether it's being in a prison, Joseph is faithful to the Lord in the situation that God has put him in. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the injustice, the Lord is with Joseph and the Lord blesses him. God is with Joseph when he's sold down as a slave to Egypt. God is with Joseph when he's in Potiphar's house at the very beginning of the text. It's repeated twice. God is now with Joseph when he's sent down to a prison at the end of this text. God is with Joseph. Joseph is accompanied by Emmanuel, God with us. And that means when it tells us twice at the beginning and twice at the end, and the middle verses are sandwiched in terms of Mrs. Potiphar and the temptation and all that happens, and Mrs. Potiphar's lust and Mrs. Potiphar's efforts and Mrs. Potiphar's false accusations and injustice, God is with him. God is with him when he's falsely accused. God is with him when he says nothing in the face of every hateful act and false charge. And you say to yourself, how can Joseph do that? Because God is with him. And because God's by his Spirit, Joseph belongs to God. It means that while on earth, you see, Joseph identifies not with the world, not with his job, not with his status, not with who he is or who he thinks he is. Joseph identifies in his life with a different world, with a different place. He identifies with a world that is beyond this creation. He belongs to a world, an eternal world, a world of heaven, a world that is beyond this earth. And so when it comes to being in Potiphar's house, when it comes to the temptation of Mrs. Potiphar day after day, Joseph does not go down that road because God is with him. You're my master's wife. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? It's out of the question. I don't belong to that world. He doesn't go down the road of thinking to himself, oh, Mrs. Potiphar, you know, we got to please her. She's a powerful woman. If I don't do what she wants, she could destroy me. You know what? If I just compromise a little bit, nobody's around, nobody's here. He doesn't even think that way. He belongs to an arena where there is no adultery, where there is no seduction. He belongs to heaven itself, and that doesn't happen there. And because he belongs to that arena and God is with Joseph, he lives out, you see, in the power of the Spirit which God is with him in, a heavenly ethic in his life. He knows it may be costly. He knows he could have compromised. A moment of weakness, maybe? It'll be okay. You know, other people do that too. He doesn't do that. He would rather face the earthly consequences than a sin against God. False charges and accusations, he'll endure that rather than a sin against God, because he belongs to God and because God is with him. That is the theme of his life. You meant this for evil, Mrs. Potiphar. But God always means it for good. And even in the midst of the darkest times, God is still with Joseph. At the end of this chapter, verse 23, even in prison, even having endured all of that, God is with him. Joseph, in our text, you see, does not do this on his own. Again, this is not a message that says, be like Joseph. Joseph's a good man. You need to be like him. Because at the lowest point, verse 21, what does it tell us? Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21, and showed him steadfast covenant love. Joseph is a sinner too. Joseph is born in sin like any one of us. Joseph was able to withstand things by God's grace. Joseph needs God's grace. Joseph needs God's forgiveness. And Joseph knows that in his heart, and he lives it out in his life. And because God is with him, that grace and forgiveness in his life then is a mirror of the Savior to come. Don't you see? Joseph's life mirrors the Savior. It mirrors the Savior in terms of ethics, in terms of keeping God's commands. It mirrors the Savior in terms of what he must go through. You see, behind the Joseph of our text and beyond the Joseph of our text, there is one who is still to come, Emmanuel, who is God with us. He's not walking with the Savior. The Savior is God with us. And Joseph, the Joseph in our text, the favorite son of his father, just like Jesus. The Joseph in our text, the Joseph left his father and is in a new place and takes the form of a servant in that new place, just like Jesus. The Joseph in our text grows in favor with God and with man. When our Savior comes to earth, the heavens open up and God says at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As he is headed off into the world, crowds are following him. They recognize that God is with him. They ask him about this. Our Savior, tempted in every way, but did not give in. Day after day, Satan is tempting him. Day after day, Satan is putting him in situations, even a situation where in temptation he is all alone in the wilderness, and Jesus does not give in. Falsely accused, but he never did it. Condemned, our Savior, innocent. Stripped of his robes, naked on the cross, before his accusers. Down in the darkness of death on the cross, suffering with criminals and with prisoners. That's what Jesus went through on the cross as Joseph sits in prison. Our Savior went down to the pit, to the grave. Yet God lifts him up in the resurrection higher than ever. And like Jesus, God would put Joseph through all of that. Why? Think of what he must have been tempted to think in his mind. Why, Lord? Why do you take me from being the lowest of a slave to second in Potiphar, the captain of the secret service's house, to now being falsely accused, and now here I am in prison once again? Why, Lord, would you put me through this? He doesn't ask that question. But as the story goes on, we see why. For like Jesus, God would put him through all of that so that he could save the promised covenant people of God, his brothers. For if Joseph had not been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, if he had kept his position, if he had compromised himself to somehow keep that position, he never would have went to prison. He wouldn't have met Chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker to interpret their dream. when the cupbearer is released, he wouldn't have been able to tell Pharaoh, hey, there's this Hebrew down in prison who interpreted my dream, and he can interpret your dream. And he wouldn't have been in a position where someday later he would stand before Pharaoh and interpret his dreams, and Pharaoh would put him in charge, second in charge of all of Egypt, to store up the grain, to save the people of Egypt, but most importantly, so his brothers, his father, the covenant people of God through whom God's salvation would come, could come to Egypt in the midst of a famine and buy food. And Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God sent his son to earth. God sent his son to live out heaven's ethics, heaven's commands, perfect obedience. God sent his son to speak faithfully his word. God sent his son and they hated him. They schemed against him. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples, one of his brothers. The Jews put him on the cross because they said he would destroy our temple 3 days. And yet, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. For in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave, God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to save his people from something far greater than just a famine. He came down to earth to save his people from their sins, God's eternal wrath and judgment that is due them for their sin and being born in sin. And God sent his Son to go to the cross, to go down to the grave, to raise up his people by his grace, and to give them eternal life. So that each day that you live, that you know that Emmanuel has come, that God with us came to earth to walk in this world, that God with us went through every temptation that you've gone through, that God with us, our Savior, suffered everything you could possibly suffer, and that the Holy Spirit, you see, has applied the work of our Savior to your heart, so that when you live day by day, you know that God is with you. So that when you go to work every day, you want it to be evident to others that God is with you. That because you know God, because you belong to God, because you belong to a different world, your life is one of faithfulness and trustfulness. And because God is with you, God has blessed you with a faithful life that is before the Lord in terms of your trust and faithfulness to him, because you don't belong to this place. So that when trouble comes your way, you're thinking in terms of heaven itself. And you're a blessing to those you work for. Joseph was a slave. Joseph could have been bitter, had an attitude. Joseph was faithful, and he sought to bless. If God blessed the person he worked for, that was a blessing from God as well. God walks with you so that you can be in tune with the kingdom of heaven, so that the commands, the ethics of heaven are a part of your life, so that when temptation comes your way, whether it be a physical act, whether it be a sight act, looking on the internet, whether it be that little link that pops up that wants you to click, you don't go down that road. You don't go down that road. You don't go down that road because you recognize that is not what is done in heaven. You don't go down that road because in your mind, as someone who walks with God, you say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I don't do that. But it's there tempting you day after day, constantly tempting you day after day, and you don't do it. Not in yourself, but because you belong to God and God is with you. And you are so in tune with walking with God that when you face hardship and trouble, that if you seek to live it out and are falsely accused, everything seems to fall apart in your life. You don't know why this has happened now and that has happened now. You don't sulk. You don't question whether God loves you. You're not resentful. You don't throw in the towel. You don't say, where is God? I tried to do everything right. It hasn't turned out. God must not be with me. Joseph never went down that path. But as someone whom God was with, and as someone who belongs to Christ, that means God is with you. You seek to do your best in whatever circumstances God may put in your path, to be a blessing before God and all around you, that others may recognize that as you have faced whatever that may be, God is with you. God was with Joseph and it shaped his life. God is with you in Jesus Christ. It should shape your life. May you live according to the ethics of heaven each day. May you identify with his suffering. May you know that no matter what you go through, God is with you. May the song of your life be, I need thee every hour, O blessed Lord. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your grace that has come to us in our Savior. For Lord, in his death and resurrection, our Savior has brought us unto you. Lord, because we belong to him, the power of your Spirit is at work in our lives. You are with us through whatever situation may come our way in this world. Lord, we pray that you would help us to identify with that heavenly world to which you have brought us. Lord Jesus, we know that there are many times that we have failed. We know that there are many times where we've let our thoughts go down a path they never should. We know, Lord, that there are times where we've gone through struggles where perhaps we've questioned you. Perhaps we've wondered if you are with us. Lord, we know that injustices have happened to us. But Lord, we also know that as we look at our Savior, you have given us the greatest gift and salvation of all, eternal life. Lord, as we look at him, our difficulties seem very small. As we look at what was accomplished for us, how could we ever complain? And yet, Lord, as we live in this world, sometimes things unexplained happen to us. We don't understand, but Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient. And we know, as you taught your servant Joseph, what others meant for evil, you meant for good. Sometimes, Lord, we don't see it right away, but we know, Lord, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. Pray this all in Jesus' name.